would ask you to turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This morning I'll read verses 1 through 10. This is God's Word. Give your careful attention to its reading. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Let's pray together. Father, now we ask that you would open your word. And as we have pleaded with you for wisdom, we ask that you would grant to us wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone said that we dance to a tune not of our own making. We do live in a matrix that we do not ultimately choose, control, or fully comprehend. The musician of the tune to which we dance is God, and God is the creator of the matrix in which we live. God is sovereign over all of our affairs, circumstances, situations. And that is the message of Koheleth, the preacher. That's the message of Ecclesiastes this morning. There is a change of voice. The first two chapters stressed again and again, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And throughout the first two chapters, it was Koheleth who, from a very earthly, natural, under the sun perspective, taking the position really of one who has lost sight of God, would continually make statements about his saying to himself, his setting his mind to do this, that, and the other two thing, his buying, his collecting, his possessing, is doing all kinds of things in order to try to achieve a wisdom through a pleasure and the accumulation of much wealth and status. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I say that there's a change in the voice. The end of chapter 2, but this part of chapter 3 and the verses that follow through verse 15, there is a change. You don't get that the emphasis of vanity of vanities, but rather an emphasis of God and who He is and what He is doing. I keep thinking of the supposed four spiritual laws. I think it's the first one, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I have no doubt this morning, and I could certainly encourage and assure you that God does love you. And as regards to a wonderful plan, maybe we can take it in a harshly literal way. Yes, it is a plan that is filled with wonder. And it is a plan. But not a plan that you choose. It's not a plan that you can accept or reject. The message this morning rather impresses upon you that God is carrying out His plan in your life. Whether you like it or not, whether you receive it or not, whether you accept it or not, God is in control, and He is governing all your affairs, all of your circumstances. He is sovereignly working out His plan for your life. And indeed, it is a wonder of a plan. The text describes various ways God is carrying out His design for your life. And this morning, we will consider His sovereignty. We can ask, how is God carrying out His plan for your life? And we can answer, He is carrying out the plan for your life by His sovereign control. Someone has written, God has created the ways of life, and He has created a web of life. And in creating the web of life down to the minutest strands, and in that, whether these are to our liking or our sense of what is fitting or not, nothing ultimately is ours to command, and nothing ultimately is ours to count on. And I will add, save this, God's character and His will for our lives. So let's take a look at the text in this wonderful poem. Last night, just before the game, there is a time to win and a time to lose. I came across the public television station and was treated. Of course, they're doing their fundraiser, and they were using the promotional of all the folk singers and vintage film clips of the old folk singers, from the 50s and the 60s. And I was treated, I didn't know this was coming up again, I was just flipping through the channels, and I think Judy Collins, and I think it was this was filmed like in the 50s, late 50s, early 60s. And I didn't know this, but it was Pete Seeger, who wrote the lyrics "Turn, Turn, Turn" on the basis of this text, and together they sang this duet, which was just wonderful. Of course, all week long, as I'm going through the text, I'm thinking of the lyrics sung by, some of you will remember, the Byrds in the 60s, and that song kept going through my head, and I thought it was the Byrds, whoever composes their music for them, composed this. It was Pete Seeger in the 50s. Rather interesting. And fairly close to the text. Fairly close. 14 lines. Each line a couplet. Describing seasons of life. Polar opposite seasons of life. Seasons of life. And now first, for some observations. We read in this poem that God has appointed your environment. Carrying out a plan for your life, how? Sovereignly, providentially. And first, he has appointed the environment of your life. And you can read this in the text, this rather mixed bag of circumstances, responses, situations. Time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal. Ecclesiastes gives us a picture, really, of the fallen world. It has as a subtext Genesis 3 written underneath it much, where the Lord curses the ground and it will bear thorns and thistles, and from that cursed ground Adam will eat and he will return By the sweat of his brow he will gain his bread, and he will return. For from dust he was made, to dust he shall return. Well, that's a subtext of what we read here. This describes for us what life really is in a fallen world. There is God's grace, his benevolence. There are those seasons of blessing, those seasons of joy, those seasons of wholeness. There is the love, there is the embracing, there is the birth. But there's also those seasons in which there is much adversity, and we have the taste and the sense. In fact, we feel very deeply the curse. There is the time of death. There is the time of killing. There is the time of tearing down. There is the time of shunning the embrace. There is the time of war, of hate. And we are told, all appointed. Appointed by God. The point here is that we live in an environment that we often assume is normal because it's so familiar. And it's an environment we think normal, not only familiar, but so long sustaining. And yet truly it is an environment that is abnormal. It was not created to be this way originally. But God has so appointed it for His purposes. Through it, times of blessing and times of adversity, times of great joy, times of curse, God will be honored. He will be glorified. Whether His grace is exalted or His justice is exalted, He will be glorified. And His people will benefit. And so for us, we need to embrace the realism of Ecclesiastes and this poem. This is not to dash optimism. It is not to dash incentive, hard work, looking forward to things. That's not the point. In fact, in God's sovereignty and His providential ordering of all things, the poem itself embraces and includes decisions that we might be making. But we dare not try to in any way suppress, sweep under the rug, in any way live in bad faith in regards to the difficult, adverse things of life. We embrace them both, as the poem does, and each of these couplets, balance statements, 14 in all, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. This is really a description of our lives, of our environment, of things that God has appointed for us to experience. And we should embrace them as the people of God. Not sugarcoat, not sweep under the rug, not as a church just talk about the blessing, but also recognize the curse, the adversity, the difficulties. God has appointed it for you. Secondly, God has appointed your reaction, not only the environment, the reaction to the environment. The various experiences, responses, emotions that are given, the weeping, the laughing, the time of mourning, the time of dancing, the time of love, the time of hate. Strong reactions, strong emotions. Yet these two are appointed to us by God. Each couplet really tells a story. Tells a story of joys and sorrows. Tells stories of comfort and pain. It is realistic. It is not only the environment, but the way in which we respond to our environment, which is all appointed to us by God. Couplets which give to us an experience of emotion. Response, joy, hope, wholeness, as well as its opposite, sadness, despair, brokenness. Not only the environment, but the way we respond to it. The voice has changed in chapter 3 with all the realism. It's not stressing the vanity, the futility, the frustration necessarily, but rather it is describing God in His sovereign providential appointing of all things and even our responses as human beings. We respond to life in the way that He has ordained for us. Read verse 10. I've seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Again, that stress of how He appoints, how He providentially, sovereignly gives. He has given to us. And we can ask in this context, what is the task that He's given to us? What is the task? Well, the task is living. The task is living in this matrix of blessing and curse and responding as human beings, image bearers, responding with laughter and with tears, responding with dancing and with mourning, responding with love, at times hate. This is difficult. We would certainly embrace the joy, the wholeness. We rather find distasteful the despair and the brokenness, but all appointed. And even the response. I think it was George MacDonald wrote, we do not know how much of the pleasures even of this life we owe to intermingled sorrows. Joy alone cannot enfold the deepest of truths. Joy alone cannot unfold the deepest of truths. And so we laugh and we cry. We mourn and we dance. That's what God has appointed for us in this life, in this order. Recognizing the environment, abnormal, under the curse, further recognizing that He has made us in His image. And these responses indicate just who and what we are as human beings, made in His image. Deep things, not vain, not futile, not just temporary, but who and what we are. But last, you're going to have to follow me a little bit with this. God has appointed the predictable unpredictability of your life. God has appointed the predictable unpredictability of your life. You see this in the form of the poem itself, certainly in the contents, in the material, but also in the form. See various parallels, balanced statements. There is a particular rhythm. You anticipate that each phrase will begin with a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. And so there's this, even in the form, this predictability. What unites it is this stress on the seasons of time where God has appointed these times, and again, almost oppressively, time is mentioned again and again and again and again. Time like an ever-rolling stream. Well, this particular poem kind of presents time like a stream. The waves just keep flowing. And that is predictable. And with each line, you have either an experience, activity, or an emotion, and its opposite. But look how in some ways it shifts through the poem. In verse 2, it begins with what pertains to joy, wholeness. And then it ends, that first line ends with that which pertains to what is sad, what is of brokenness. A time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted. Now look at verses 3 through 5a, and there's a shift. It doesn't begin with that which is joyful and whole, but rather that which is sad and broken. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. So you see a shift. It begins with that which is joyful birth, ends with death. Then there's the shift that begins with what's broken and sorrowful, kill, time to heal. How are you going to have a shift again? In verses 5a through 6, again, the shift will come back. Now, it will begin with the things that are joyful, pertain to wholeness and blessing. A time to embrace, a time to shun embracing. A time to search, a time to give up what is lost. A time to keep, a time to throw away. Now, verse 7 shifts again. Now you have what is broken. A time to tear apart. Time to sew together. Time to be silent. Time to speak. Now you look at verse 8 and it shifts again. What is positive pertains to joy and wholeness begins the couplet, a time to love, time to hate. And then the last phrase shifts again. A time for war, that which is a brokenness. A time for war, a time for peace. Well, the point is, you would think that a parallelism, it would always begin with that which is joyful, that which pertains to wholeness, and then the couplet would end with that which is about despair or sadness or brokenness. But it keeps shifting what each line begins with. And it does that in the form of the poem, and the writer is doing this intentionally. To show you that in life, there is nothing that is predictable. It's meant to throw you off. It's meant to make you feel uncomfortable. It's meant, even in the poem, where there's this rhythm and this predictability, a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. But in that matrix of time, things are going to shift. And shift in a way that is unpredictable. There's no pattern so much as to how the shifts take place. What comes first? Joy, blessing, wholeness? Or is it going to be despair, brokenness, sadness? Well, the point is, even in the form of the poem, to throw you off. There will be a predictability factor in life. And in that predictability, there will be that which is unpredictable. And you know that in your situations and circumstances. In any given day, there might be those blessings that come your way, and then on any given day, a phone call comes, or news is brought to you somehow, a memo, an email, a Facebook page that comes up on your computer, whatever else, and it's a time of despair. How many parents have realized the difficulty that their children are in, and they're usually the last ones to know? Going to the doctor and being diagnosed with something critical. Going to work and getting this memo that your job is on the line. There's all kinds of things that come. Or, daughter-in-law is pregnant. She's going to have a baby. Time of joy. Promotion comes. Accepted to school. Particular program. Or whatever it might be. But you know that any given day, as we are in this stream of time, and there is a rhythm to our lives, yet on any given day, you do not know what to expect. There is that unpredictability factor. And the Lord has appointed that. That's the point of Ecclesiastes. The Lord has appointed that, and He's appointed it for you. Not just to make you uncomfortable, not to punish you in any way, not to harm or destroy you. Not merely to confuse you. but so that you don't depend upon the issues and things in life itself, but that you look to Him. If there's anything that's predictable in all of this, it's that. He is sovereign. In His providential care, He has appointed these things. And so you don't look to the circumstances. You don't look to your situation. You don't look to the issues of life itself to find your comfort, your security, your identity. You look to Him. And He will train you and teach you that wisdom to look above. It's a wonderful poem. And even in its form, it's meant to show you and teach you something. Here's the comfort. Comfort that challenges a presumptuousness. God is in control. He is free in His sovereignty. And He is loving in His providential care. He always acts consistent with His nature. That you can depend upon. He is wise, good, loving, merciful, compassionate. You can depend upon Him. But we will be thrown off. Times of joy and times of sadness. Times of wholeness, times of brokenness. Thrown off and made vulnerable. Vulnerable. Uncomfortable. Someone said, I think I just heard this morning, that hope is a function. How does it go? Hope is a function of the adversities that we face. MacDonald's quote, even the pleasures of this life are intermingled. We experience the pleasures because they are intermingled with the sorrows. And joy itself will not unfold the deepest of truths. And here's something of the answer to the suffering. Suffering that the Lord appoints. There's one more predictable unpredictability. As we come to the supper, close this message. Father is loving, wise, and good to you, appointing your environment, appointing even the reactions, your responses, appointing what is predictable and unpredictable. And here's one more. It is predictable that He is good and loving, yes. What is unpredictable is that He has entered the matrix Himself and experienced the very things of the curse that we experience day in and day out in Jesus Christ. That's the unpredictable thing. God has conceived the plan for your life. He carries out that plan sovereignly, providentially. And you know what? He Himself yields to that plan. And yields to that plan for your salvation. That the curse might be lifted. That the death, killing, hatred, war might be lifted. That we might enter into that time of birth, embracing, dancing, love, peace. You notice the poem, where does it begin? It begins with birth. How does it end? It ends with peace. It begins with birth. Ends with peace. You see, that's one of it. It's inclusio. Birth, peace. In the middle, there's all kinds of things you're going to experience. Blessings and sorrows. Wholeness and brokenness. But there's birth. And then comes the peace. It ends with peace. Christ has brought peace. And you will know that more and more. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would bless your word and bless the supper, the sacrament, this meal that you invite us to. We ask that we might know your peace, that we might rest in your providential care. We would have that comfort and assurance that we can depend upon you no matter what our circumstances may be. So bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare ourselves to come to the table.